we're thinking about the gospel, why would I ask us about our eating habits? And it's not so much just about our eating habits, it's about what are we actually feeding ourselves, because what we put in to our body will affect our body in the way that we live and the energy that we have or the energy that we don't have. What we put into our mind, what if we feed our minds, will actually affect the way that we think and the way that we live. So that what we put into our mind will affect our hearts and our lives in the same way that what we put into our mouth, what we eat, affects our body. So for some of us, we probably love healthy eating, and some of us maybe not so much healthy eating. Like, for instance, if I was, you know, at 11:45 to ask the likes of Glenn, would you like a packet of cheese and onion crisps this morning right now? Is that doing it for you?
No, thank you.
No, thank you, okay. Glenn's, you know, probably quite a health-conscious kind of guy, you know, sort of granola for breakfast or whatever it is, porridge. But, you know, if I was to ask Colin, where's Colin gone? Up there, yeah. You know, Colin, it could be 11 o'clock in the morning, it could be 2 in the afternoon or 2 in the morning, would you like a packet of salt and vinegar crisps? Then, even if he doesn't have them now, I'm sure you have them later. And you'll probably put extra salt on top of them as well, so just to make sure that they're even saltier. You know, maybe they could do some experiments on Colin, you know, the person that can withstand the most salt in the world and still live. But what we feed ourselves affects us, so that a packet of crisps might be nice now and again, but if you know, I mean, maybe some of the teenagers are like, man, I'm loving this, you know, maybe I could get my parents to give me this kind of life. But if you were to wake up in the morning and you're like, I'm going to have a packet of salt and vinegar crisps, and for lunch I'm going to have Pringles, because once you pop, you cannot stop. And in the evening, I'm going to have another packet of crisps, I'm going to have some hula hoops, and then the next day I'm just going to do that, repeat, crisps, you know, Quavers, Skips. Some of them you're like, now you're getting me hungry. But crisps for breakfast, for lunch, for tea, it's not going to happen for you in your body. It's not going to be good for you. You can have some of it, but it's not really going to make that great a difference to your life. For instance, if you're a builder, you cannot survive on building if you just have crisps every day. If you're a nurse and you're working in a ward, you cannot live on crisps every day. None of us can survive. Man cannot live by Pringles alone. We cannot just survive on such things. But actually, when we come to think about the gospel, there are other things that we feed our lives with that are not good for us in terms of our soul. The things that we might watch on the internet, the things that we might watch on TV, the gossip that we get involved in over the water fountain at work or having a coffee, whatever it is. The lifestyle that we crave that we don't have, that we become covetous of other people. And we feed ourselves with all kinds of things that we might think are tantalizing, like a snack that once you pop, you can't stop. But actually, we know that they're actually not good for us. We know they don't bring truth. And what I want us to think about for the first time in our life this morning, if we haven't thought about this, or for the 100th time in our life, is something that came to me as I was thinking about the gospel. The gospel is true. And we can stay there, though. That is absolutely true. The gospel is true, and the truth sets us free. But we can sometimes just stay there that the gospel is true. But the gospel is also good, because it's good news, and it's good for you and your soul and your well-being and for your eternity. That where we look for goodness elsewhere, that might be badness. It might be that we've caught ourselves up in a way of life what we know is not good for us. But the gospel is good. God is good. But the gospel is also beautiful. The gospel redeems our life and changes society when Christians hold on to the fact that the gospel is true. The gospel is good. The gospel is beautiful, because actually it's so dynamic and so powerful that it brings about changes to individuals' lives, to families, to societies, to nations, to the world. And actually we can forget just how true and good and beautiful the gospel is, because we feed ourselves with junk. And so this morning, I want to take us to Acts 13. and it's a chunky passage. It's a bit of a steak of a passage as we continue the food theme. But we're jumping in halfway through there. And as we go through Acts, we're not going to cover every single verse of Acts because we probably would be here for 2 years. But we're going to go into that in just a moment. But I want to set the context of the later part of Acts that we're going to look at. And I want us to think a bit about what's going on here. So in verse 15 of Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are in this place called Antioch. Okay, it's an ancient place. They are there. That's the context. And in verse 15, it says, after reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. Okay, so as we kind of helicopter in here on a Sunday and we've done all kinds of other things in the week and we're like, man alive, what is this about? Imagine the scene. Here are Paul and Barnabas, and they've been hanging out in this place called Antioch, and the leaders of the synagogue are saying, well, actually, basically, can you give us a word? Can you speak? Can you give us a talk? And so that's the context picture. That's the kind of narrative, what's going on. They're standing there, and they're about to give a talk, a preach, just as I am here, but it's in a place called Antioch. And so they want to hear. And so he motions to them that he's going to speak, and he says, listen to me. So that's the context of the passage. But we're going to jump down to verse 36. You may have a Bible open in front of you. You might want to follow up on the screen here. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that. It'll be up on the screen for you. And we want to think in verse 36 and 37, particularly what else is going on here, okay? So first of all, I want to think about what it is to be justified through faith in Jesus. We're going to work through what that means. So in Acts 13, 36, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Now, what on earth does that mean? What it means is this, is that David was a man like you and me. He was a human like you and me. That he had a life that, on average, you know, 80 years, and that at one point he would breathe his last breath and die. But actually, he wouldn't rise from the grave. He wouldn't be it. That was it. His body decayed in the grave, just like one day you and I will be such. That's the reality of life, that we're born and then we die. It's a 10 out of 10 fact. It happens to all of us. But yet so often what we do is we try to forget that, we try to suppress that, we try to think that it's not going to happen. But actually it happened to David and it will happen to us. And it happened to David and he was a great man of God, but he was buried with his ancestors who were great men of God. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that David was a great man of God and that we can be great and we can be followers of Jesus if we choose to do so. But that one day that we'll die. And the difference between Jesus is that he is the Son of God who died but rose from the grave and didn't die again. And that is the key difference, is that actually from that very verse, that gives us hope. That actually that we should no longer fear death, that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that actually we have eternal hope. So that though we might die, we one day will be resurrected with Christ and live forevermore. But that Jesus was the only one who died and rose again, but didn't die again. He was the only one that died and rose again and was resurrected so that we might be justified. So that it then goes on in verse 38 and 39 and says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. What's going on here? First of all, it's saying to us is that everyone sins. Everyone rebels against God. You could go through a day and try to do your best without sinning, but you might end up thinking, well, actually, I want what she's got, or I want what he's got, or you might tell a white lie, as we call it. You might think a wrong thought, a lustful thought. All of us know deep down that there's something not right with us. Even if we've never been in a church before, we know that there's something deep down inside of us that just doesn't add up. We know that we're not quite right. So I've not always been a Christian. So I'll just repeat that again. I became a Christian at 18 years old after living a couple of rebellious years as a teenager. I knew in that stage of rebellion as a teenager that things weren't quite right. Even though I thought I was having fun at times, I knew that inside things were not quite right. And we all know that things are not quite right. Even this morning, if you're here and you say I'm an ardent atheist, or you say I'm agnostic, not sure what I believe, or we say that we're a follower of Jesus, we know that on the inside, things are not right. They don't sit easy with us. We're not so comfortable in our own skin. And the reason that is a thing called sin. That we are not in relationship with God as we were supposed to, that we have broken the rules that a holy God has set, that he said that I want you to live in this way and obey me in this way, and we've gone our own way. But not only that, we've chosen to love other things more than God. And that's more heart-wrenching towards God, that we would choose to love other things more than him. But the good news is that therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. So it doesn't matter what our past has been. We could have been a bank robber. We could have been somebody that's committed murder. We could be a drug addict. We could be someone that's a criminal. We could be someone that's embezzled money. We could be an adulterer. We could be somebody that's been corrupt in the workplace. It doesn't matter what your past has been, because actually what matters is actually acknowledging that it's Jesus who is the one who forgives us. And there is a totality in that. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. So that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we should not any longer be guilty, because it's every sin that he's covered. So you haven't got to go raking around in the leaves, as it were, at this time of year, saying, well, where's that sin that I've not quite corrected or whatever? Where, I hope that Jesus has forgiven me for that sin. Or maybe there was a sin that somebody committed in my family 200 years ago or whatever. This is a nonsense. The blood of Christ covers our sin in total. It doesn't matter what your past has been, or your ancestors' past, or where you're at right now. What matters is that we cannot save ourselves. It's Christ who dies on the cross, because he knows that you're not good enough, and he knows that I'm not good enough, and he knows that actually I'm not the Savior, but he's the Savior, and he knows that actually that we can be free from guilt and condemnation, and that's why he died and took your sin and my sin on him, that we might be forgiven, that we might be free, that we might be free indeed, that we might be people free from guilt. And it's that totality of the gospel, that he died, that every sin would be covered, that we would be justified, this biblical theological word here, this justification that you were not able to obtain under Moses. So in other words, those who tried to live by the law just couldn't do it. The law is good. It tells us how to live. But the law doesn't save us. The law points us to the fact that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. But actually, the law, even the most obedient law-abiding person, cannot be forgiven. It's only through the work of Christ on the cross that we are justified, that the debt gets paid. And we're just going to watch a very short video now which explains this. We did show this once a couple of years ago, but I think it's worth seeing again, just explaining a little bit more of what being justified means.
There once were two young boys who were best friends. They played together, went to school together, they even went to university together. They were inseparable until their careers took them in very different directions. One became a lawyer, the other a criminal. As one was promoted to a judge, the other disappeared deeper and deeper into a life of crime. Eventually, the criminal was caught and sent to trial. On the fateful day in the courtroom, he came face to face with his old best friend, the judge. And so, the judge had a dilemma. He loved his friend, but he had to do justice. So he fined him the appropriate penalty for the offence. It was a huge fine. There was no way he could ever afford to pay what he owed. But then the judge took off his robes, went down, stood with his friend, and wrote out a cheque covering the cost. He paid the penalty himself.
So that is it, that Christ has paid the price, the debt that we cannot pay, that we are seen as guilty, but that we have hope and good news, and we have a Saviour who can forgive us and who pays the debt, who justifies our lives in that way when we put our faith and trust in him. But the gospel is not only about being justified by faith through Christ, but it's a gospel for all people, as we see in this chapter in verses 43. So that actually we see in verses 43 that when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. This is how dynamic and radical this was. That actually, as we've been hearing about through Acts, is that the Jews and the Gentiles were separated, that they were opposed to one another. But Christ's death on the cross meant that the Gentiles could then be forgiven. They could find salvation. And this was so radical in its day and age that actually the whole city gathered to hear this good news. And wouldn't that be great that if in Edinburgh that actually people twigged on to the fact that actually they no longer need to prove themselves, no longer need to justify themselves, no longer need to work crazy hours so that they're so burnt out and stressed out that they're just keeping their head above the water. Wouldn't it be great if actually this good news was such good news that our whole city was willing to see that there could be justification and love and acceptance through Christ? But that's what happened in that day. And in verse 45 to 46, we read that when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." From the very beginning, people have opposed God. Maybe you are here this morning and you oppose God. Or maybe you've strayed in your faith and maybe you've become cold-hearted, or you're maybe a young person and you're like, you're indifferent. You're like, I'm not sure. But the Jews saw the crowds. When they saw that this crowd had been attracted by Paul and Barnabas, they became jealous of what was going on. In fact, they were not just jealous. They were actually filled with jealousy. It consumed them. And that's what jealousy can be like. It can consume you. And so they were filled with jealousy, and so they began to contradict what Paul was saying. So that actually, this is such good news and makes such a difference, but people want to oppose this good news and have always done so and still do today. That if the gospel isn't true and it's not real and God's not doesn't exist and Jesus didn't say who he is, then why should people be so bothered about it? Because if it's just a fairy tale, we'll just get on with it, ignore it. But the reason so many people are bothered about it is because it is true and it does speak to our human condition that says that we know deep down that we're sinners and we know that we're not comfortable in our sin and we know that we actually are made for something bigger than just right here, right now. And so they tried to oppose him. They tried to oppose him because they didn't want to see the people that they knew going down that route and following what this was about. And so Paul and Barnabas then answered them boldly. And it's a very easy thing to do, isn't it? That when people oppose this good news, that say, well, how can you believe that? Maybe you're at school or you're in the workplace. How could you believe that? That's utter nonsense. That we just kind of cower away and hide in a corner and just say, I'll keep my head down and hopefully nobody will ask me who Jesus is. But they were bold. They answered boldly and they said that we had to speak the word of God to you first. So he's talking to the Jewish people. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. So people were given a chance to respond to this good news, but then they rejected it. And so they said, well, the gospel's open to everyone. The gospel is for all people, no matter what your past, no matter what your skin color, no matter what your nationality, no matter where you're from, the gospel is open for all people. And so we read, just flicking back to verse 14:41, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you. Now, this is a direct quote from Habakkuk 1. And in the context, it was quoted to the Chaldeans. But actually, this is taken, and it's a word that's taken, I was going to use the word appropriated, go look it up. Appropriated is taken this word and taken it and used it in the context of who he is speaking to. So actually, he's warning them that actually that you reject the Messiah. You reject this one who you would not believe in, but something new is going to happen here. And this is so amazing. It's already happening. The gospel is spreading like wildfire. Lives are changing, individual lives, family lives, community lives, cities lives. And so he warned them that that's what was going to happen. And so he quotes this from 1 Habakkuk 5. And then there's the gospel for all people. We see this again, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, quoting from Isaiah, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we see that the light of Christ goes out so that all people, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, your background, your nationality, whatever, your status, your class, may see Christ and the goodness of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel. But we also see that this wasn't just people coming up with mumbo jumbo or that this feels right, this feels good. But actually, it was based on the faithful truth to the word. That in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So that actually what we should be feeding ourselves on and what they were feeding themselves on was actually the truth of the word. So we could just say, well, what's the Bible got to do with anything? I know it's kind of important, but actually where it's really at is if I do this and I do that, and actually I improve my life in this way, improve my spirituality in this way. But actually the Bible is so important in speaking right into our hearts and minds that if we leave the Bible on the shelf and never pick it up, then you're just actually relying on packets of crisps. Pringles for breakfast, Golden Wonder for lunch, a packet of Walkers in the evening, and you think you're getting by, and we've all been there, haven't we? You know, I'm not some kind of super Christian because I'm a pastor, because there are dry patches that we have that we think, man, you know, that's a few days I've not read the word, or maybe for you, you're here, and it's like, man, I hope that's a few months or a few years that we've not been in the word. But when we begin to read the word and we meditate on the word, we don't meditate on nothing. When we meditate on the word, it then feeds in from our mind into our heart and in our life so that actually the gospel is true. And we know it to be true in our heart as well as our mind. So I was just reading a couple of days ago in Timothy about not being lovers of money or lovers of pleasure. And I thought, wow, that is an incredible word for this generation, isn't it? Written all those years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, and I'm sitting there reading it in my bedroom, and it's saying, do not be a lover of money, do not be a lover of pleasure. And I'm thinking, that's how the Bible is alive, because it challenges your heart and what you know to not be truth, but actually that you need to actually live in accordance with his word. And maybe one of the reasons that we leave the word on the shelf is because we know it actually speaks to us and it's a little bit too true. And I want to encourage you that if you're out of your way of reading the Bible, or if you've never started reading the Bible, get the Bible out, get it on your phone, get it on your iPad, get a physical Bible, and just start reading it. But not just reading it, meditating on it. It doesn't have to be 5 chapters a day. You might just want to start with reading a psalm and meditate on that throughout the day as you go to your place of work or you meet with people. But the key is that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of God. Well, how did they honor the word of God? Well, they knew, of course, at the time they knew the Old Testament. They saw the gospel being lived out in front of them. But all who were appointed for eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. So that we understand it in our minds that the gospel is true and is good and is beautiful, and then we exercise faith in the fact that this is true, and then the Holy Spirit begins to transform our mind and our heart, and we begin to live as new people, not just people running on Pringles, but people who are dedicated to meditating upon the goodness of his word. But we see in this passage that also what I've called fight the good fight, that in verses 50 and 51, but the Jewish leaders incited that the good fearing women, the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. So what does this mean? Well, it actually describes to us, doesn't it, a lot about the human heart again. Because actually what's going on here is jealousy again, is pride, is people vying for position, is people with an agenda, is what happens in society and then sadly can happen in churches. That actually the Jewish leaders incited, so they intentionally said, you go and you get these God-fearing women of high standing because they've got influence. So you influence the people that have influence and get them to stir up the hornet's nest. Go get them to cause trouble because we don't like the fact that these guys are preaching the good news. And so they influence these people who are influencers, the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, this happens time and time again. Just go read church history. Pick up the Lion's Handbook of Church History. Constantly preach the gospel, people faithful to the gospel, and opposition comes. People who are trying to preach the truth of the gospel are constantly opposed. And the enemy uses this to cause disunity. And I want to say that we don't want that here in this church. We're glad it's not there, and we don't ever want it, because actually we want to be remaining true to the gospel, and what we don't want is stirring up the nest that says that actually we're going to cause trouble. And we remain faithful and humble towards Christ, towards him and his gospel, and see that actually how can we love one another, serve one another? How can we be accountable to the word of God? How can we be teachable people that honor one another, that love one another? And so I would say, as members of the congregation, you make our life so much easier as members when you pray for us as leaders, when you are willing to chat with us. You might not agree with everything we do, but even just chat about that in a loving and kind way. No nasty emails, please. And that we love and serve you and honor God in the same way, that we won't want to stir up stuff and get heckly and on people's cases, but that prayerfully we want to fight the good fight that is not fights or in fights, but the good fight, which is us taking up the armor of God and actually saying that the gospel is true and real and makes a difference in lives. And so we unite around the primary things, the gospel, rather than the secondary things. And where churches go wrong is when we focus on, we make the secondary things the primary things, rather than the primary things being always primary. And so Paul and Barnabas were quite definite about where they were at. They're like, we're not having this. We're not having anyone messing around here. We're not wasting our time on these secondary arguments. We're not wasting time on people stirring things up. We are shaking the dust off our feet. And that, what does that mean? Well, in the culture, if you were a Jew and you went into a Gentile town and you got dust on your feet, before you went back into your Jewish community, you would shake the dust off your feet because you didn't want to be defiled. And so what they're saying is, we don't want to be defiled by what is not true. We're not going to fill our lives and feed our lives on junk. We're going to feed our lives on the truth of the gospel and dwell in the fact that it's true and it's good and it's beautiful, and that we need to keep telling one another that, and that we have been called to go make disciples of all nations. We've been called to focus on the primary things and to rely upon God to do that. And then we need to think about what that means in terms of living day by day. And we're told in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word in Greek for fill is a continuum word. It means they were continually being filled. It wasn't like, hey, I'm running out of petrol, I better pop up to BP because I'm running out, or Tesco, wherever, whatever takes your fancy, I better fill up because I've actually run out. That actually, when we are in Christ and remain in Christ, then we are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-off. I went to an event and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a continuous pouring out of the Holy Spirit into our life that we might live a joy-filled life. And we cannot live a joy-filled life in our own strength without being in the Word and without relying on the Holy Spirit. It's just a waste of time. But actually, we can encounter who Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. That it's not a case of us devising a concept of who God is, and I think God is this and I think God is that, but actually we come to a place, if we haven't already, where we can actually encounter the living God through the power of the Holy Spirit day by day as we trust in him. And that joy is produced as we bow the knee. Maybe some of us need to literally bow the knee, get on our knees and say, God, I surrender to you because I'm trying to do life and I can't do life in my own strength. I'm joyless. I'm just surviving rather than thriving. And actually, it's not the case that you press a button and then actually for the next 30 years, you'll always be joyous. There is a fight for joy. Every morning I wake up and I'm fighting for joy. Every morning I wake up and I'm preaching the gospel hard to myself that this is good, this is beautiful, this is true. And stop going your own way. Stop gravitating to what you think is true because it's a nonsense. But actually feed yourself on the goodness of the gospel rather than junk. And that's a daily thing that we need to keep working at daily. Not because we're earning God's favor by working at it, but it's because we have so much junk being offered to us that we need to choose what is good. I'm just going to ask Sarah briefly to come up, and she's going to just share what that might look like in terms of how the gospel changes us. She's just going to come up briefly, and then I've got one more slide. I'm going to hand back to Glenn.
He said briefly twice, and that's really hard for me. But I hear you, Clive. I think when you're talking about joy, in some ways I'd almost rather my mom and dad were speaking, but this is what I heard from them as a child. If you speak about my childhood, I was a very joyous child. And a joy to be around. Am I right? Just not. Yeah. So that was who I was as a child. But the other streak was something that would often be called a wee independent Annie. We said, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. That was also really who I was. And I think I always knew Jesus. I always loved Jesus. The gospel was really real to me. But at some point, this lie took hold that because you know the truth and you sin, you're somehow worse. And I don't know how many of you grew up in church and had that feeling of just like, my sins are that wee bit worse because I actually know I've got a Savior and I'm dicing with sin, but at the same time going to church every single Sunday. I never gave up on that. But slowly what happened over time is Sarah got swallowed up. And when Clive said, you know, what do you feed yourself? I fed myself my own sin. And in my own head, I just thought, you know what, God, I'll deal with this part. Just like, you're okay. There's plenty of other people. I'll deal with this. And it wasn't in a sense of I didn't need my sins dealt with, but I really would go to the ends of the earth to deal with my own self and not take myself before God. And eventually what happened is my light went out. I had nothing to give anybody. And the worst thing about my joy being taken from me is it hurt those around me. They knew how I would normally act in a situation. What was expected of me in a situation was actually to walk in and bring joy. And it wasn't a fake part. But that part was stolen as I ate more and more and more of my sin. And eventually, there came a point, if you want my full story, you may have it. I might write a book. But eventually, there did come a point where I had to go, my life didn't measure up with the gospel. And this amazing thing happened. I started to speak to other people who could speak the gospel back to me and using the people around me. And what happened is transparent living. When I dealt with this backlog of sin, which then had shame on top and guilt on top, and do you know what? Shame and guilt don't come from God. When you've stood before him and you've said sorry, you shouldn't walk away feeling shame and guilt. When all that had gone, I no longer had this backlog that I felt when I was going out and about and talking to people, that bit that Clive talked about not being quite right. It was gone. And this thing called transparent living meant that I was only kind of dealing with my daily sins, which are plentiful, but much easier to deal with than feeling like you're hiding a big, dark, dirty secret. And, you know, even this week, I struggled with something. And instantly, in an instant, sent a text to say, this has popped up. It was to my mum and dad, sent a text, this popped up, was able to have a conversation, was able to go away and deal with it because actually I didn't have that backlog. And when you sit and you ruminate in the gospel and you actually think, well, that if this is what I believe, but I'm behaving like this, there's just something not quite right. You're left of center. I know the truth, but I'm not living in the truth. And that is that feeling of just wanting to live transparently, the feeling of it just not quite being right. And I guess my encouragement is that thing of, if you're sitting there with that same thing as me, like you've heard and you know the gospel and you hear Clive speaking, but that feeling of not quite being right, you're probably having your joy stolen. It's probably being robbed. And that is how our enemy wins.
Thank you, Sue. I know that was incredibly brief for yourself. Bless you. It was, I know. I'm being true. But I know I can joke with her like that, so she can take it. The last slide as we finish is the connection from earlier on. It's Jaffa. Okay, so that we're justified through faith in Jesus, that there's a gospel for all people, faithful to the word, we fight the good fight, and we have a joy-filled life. One of the reasons that I've used Jaffa, and one of the takeaways that you will have today, because we want to encourage healthy eating, is that there's 100 oranges, okay, so don't fight over them. But can I just please ask that you don't peel them in the church and leave mess all over the place? I want you to take it away with you. If you work, stick it on your work desk. Remember Jaffa through the week. If you're at school, stick it in your bag. Remember Jaffa. Stick it on top of your TV in your house. Remember Jaffa. Remember that we're justified through faith in Christ, the gospel for all people, faithful to the word, fight the good fight, and a joy-filled life. Now, the thing about fruit is the Latin word for fruit is frui, F-R-U-I, and it means to enjoy. And fruit that comes from the tree is the bit that we are to enjoy. And the catechism says that we are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that as you take this piece of fruit away, be reminded that you can enjoy the goodness of the gospel. Enjoy God. That you taste and see that God is good. It's not just a concept. It's not just an idea. But the gospel permeates our very being to such a point where we taste and we see that God is good. I'm just going to briefly pray and hand over to Glenn. Father, we just thank you that your gospel is good. We thank you that it's true, that it's beautiful. We thank you that we can come to know you. And I pray maybe for some here today that maybe don't yet know you, that it's a case of just saying that, God, I'm sorry for my past, and I trust you that when you died on the cross, that you could give me new life and eternal hope. And I pray for us who say we do know you, that we would not forget the goodness of the gospel, that we would remember to enjoy you, and taste and see that you're good. In Jesus' name, amen.